I like that, Pastor Rick. It's great when we all come together, right? When the kids are singing and people are playing instruments and we're all here together. Praise the Lord. Merry Christmas to all of you. In advance, in Russia, it's interesting. They have a way of saying Merry Christmas before the day ever gets there because they have kind of a superstition that you never say Merry Christmas in advance. They would say, "S naступающим Рождеством," like Happy Merry Christmas that's on the way. Is basically what that means. And then only can you say Merry Christmas when it's the actual day. Well, take your Bibles with me, please, and let's open to another great Christmas verse this morning, Matthew 1:23. We are studying the names of Jesus Christ, which are found in the various accounts of his birth and in prophecies of his birth. And as it turns out, there are 12 of them. Brother Bruce asked me this last week. He said, "You only covered one last week. How are you going to get through all 12? I don't know, because we're only covering one again this week, and so it's a mystery as to how we're going to get through all 12. But this morning, I want to direct your attention to the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It was interesting when the choir began singing this morning. Was that Latin? Okay, so that was Latin. Emmanuel is Hebrew. And so a quick Hebrew lesson as you open your Bibles to Matthew 1:23. I am, the first two letters of Emmanuel. That is the Hebrew word with, im. If you study Hebrew vocabulary, you will learn the word im, I am. It's with. And with, I am, with the letters A-N-U on the end is with us, imanu. That's with us. And many of you have studied the names of God, and one of the names of God is El. El Shaddai, El Elyon, right? El. Immanuel, with us, God. And Matthew 1:23 tells us this is one of the appropriate names for Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel," which is translated God with us, or with us, God. Notice the first word in this verse, Matthew 1:23. Behold. That is actually a command. It means, look at this, consider this. And there is a lot here to consider. And that's the application of this verse. You know, it's great to find application within a verse, and here it is. The immediate application of Matthew 1:23 is to behold it. To consider it carefully, to look at it and think about it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to apply the command at the beginning of Matthew 1:23. We're going to behold this. And we're going to do that with the help of three questions. Part of my goal at Christmas time is just to speak in a way that is ideally a little bit more slow, a little bit more clear, and so that everyone can follow. There are a lot of children here, some teenagers here. I want everyone to be able to follow along. And the simplest way to outline a message, hint, hint to you preachers, for Jeremy when he preaches on Daniel 3, whenever that's going to be, you know, outline with questions. There you go. Amen. Outline with questions. So question number one is going to be, what is God teaching us here? What is this verse teaching? By the way, that is a key verse for any Bible study. What God wants you to want from his word is blank, blank, pure milk. Way to go. What God wants you to want from his word is pure milk. And pure milk is a word picture for pure doctrine, pure teaching. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And so a great first question anytime you study the Bible is, what is being taught here? What is this verse teaching? What is God teaching us? That's question number one. Question number two, okay, so that you have the outline. Question number two is going to be, says who? That one sounds a little bit feisty because a lot of people are feisty about what this verse teaches. So I just thought I'd give you a feisty question. Says who? And you'll see why that is appropriate once we see what this verse is teaching. And the third question is, and this is one that we're going to have with all the names of Jesus, how is that good news? How is that good news? So question number one, what is this verse teaching? Well, interestingly, here in one verse, we have some of the most profound theological truths in all of human history. The virgin birth, the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ, which is called the hypostatic union, right? Two natures combined in one person. So we have the virgin birth of Christ, we have the humanity and the deity of Christ, but we also have the incarnation. Jesus is God with us. He is God in the flesh. We have here the virgin birth. This verse is telling us that Jesus was born of a virgin. Notice Matthew 1:23. Behold, look at this, consider this. The virgin shall be with child. Now let me give you a tip. Don't follow the science. Because science would never tell you that a virgin could conceive. Right? But that's what the Bible says. But just as a general rule, I have a hard time trusting science that says there are 72 genders, and the science that says a baby in the womb is fetal tissue and nothing more, and the science that says that we have evolved from muck over millions and millions of years. I have a hard time trusting that science. But certainly don't trust the science when it comes to Jesus Christ. The truth is, the virgin did conceive. And it was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more of the details of that when we get into Luke chapter 1. But what this verse is telling us is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. A woman who had never been with a man. That's marvelous. You might say, well, is the virgin birth important? It actually is. And some theological tomes will give you about 10 reasons why the virgin birth is important. Let me just give you two of them. It is important because the virgin birth affirms the preexistence of Jesus Christ. Jesus existed before he was born. He is not a new person. The virgin birth affirms and supports that doctrine. Right? We learned in our study of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. He was already existing. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1 teaches the preexistence or the eternality of the second member of the Trinity, the eternality of the Son of God. The virgin birth supports that. Jesus was born of a virgin. He's not a new person, but God took on human flesh. But this verse, what else is this verse teaching? It's teaching that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Behold, verse 123, Matthew 123, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now he is fully man. Jesus fully man. Just like you, Jesus came into this world as an infant, a little baby. Isn't that, that's a marvel. We should never lose our wonder. Even when we see, whether it's a nativity scene or a movie that's trying to reproduce this for us or present it to us as the way it happened. It's a great mystery, right? And we're told, without any controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Another one of those great 3:16 verses. Right? Without any controversy, great is this mystery that produces godliness in us. It should produce a level of reverence and fear and respect and awe and wonder when it comes to Jesus Christ. Fully man, yet fully God. Jesus slept and Jesus wept. Jesus got hungry and Jesus got thirsty. Jesus suffered and died just like you and I. Fully man. Luke 2:52 is a great youth verse, and Denise and I lead the youth and the young adults. Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And when we teach that to youth, we say, you just need to be like Jesus. You need to keep increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And you can break that down and talk about what it means to increase in wisdom. And really, Jesus did. He actually grew up and increased in wisdom as he grew. That's marvelous. And he grew in stature. I stopped at a certain point, but Jesus grew in stature. He grew in favor with both God and man. Jesus is fully man, but he is also fully God. Remember what was said of him? No man ever spoke like this. That was given as the reason why they didn't arrest him. Some men were sent out to arrest him. They said, hey, why'd you come back without Jesus? no man ever spoke like this man. No man ever did deeds like Jesus did. Right? Nobody did the kinds of miracles that Christ did, proving that he was fully God. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. That the Father is in me and I am in the Father. No man ever lived like Jesus did. Jesus lived a sinless life. No man ever died like Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross thinking about other people, praying for other people, praying for his persecutors and his enemies. But most of all, no man ever raised himself up from the grave like Jesus did. Fully God, fully man. And no one ever claimed to be God and then backed it up by all of his words and all of his deeds. Jesus did that. And that's what this verse is teaching, is that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. How so? By means of the incarnation, deity took on human flesh. There are many, many New Testament verses we could go to, but I actually want to get to the third question. So I'll just remind you of the one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, right? We saw everything that makes him worthy of worship and praise. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse is teaching us that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God, and that Jesus Christ is God with us. And again, I say, don't follow the science. Science would never come up with this and would never tell you this. But Jesus Christ is God with us, God with mankind. Do you believe that? Many people do not. They say, says who? They just can't believe that that could be true because it just doesn't fit human understanding. And here again, we must apply the wisdom of Proverbs 3. Do not lean on your own understanding. And which, more broadly, is don't lean on human understanding. That's to us as a group. That's to mankind as a group. Hey, y'all, don't lean on y'all's understanding. Don't lean on human wisdom. It will lead you astray. Second question. Says who? Who says that a virgin will conceive? Who says that Jesus is born of a woman who had never been with a man until later? She did have other children later. Who says that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God? Who says that Jesus is, in fact, God in the flesh? Well, first of all, Matthew. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And the apostle Matthew, who walked with and talked with Jesus Christ, who witnessed Christ suffering, witnessed Christ risen from the dead, Matthew says so. He wrote this book. But not only Matthew, let's look a little bit more broadly, as Brother Bruce likes to say, it might be helpful if we look at the context. Let's look at the context. Back up to the previous verse. Verse 22. So all this, now all this is referring to the birth narrative. All that happened concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, the angelic appearance to Joseph and to Mary, saying that this child will be conceived of the Holy Spirit, and her bringing forth a son and naming him Jesus, Yahweh saves, because he is Jehovah and he will save his people from their sins. All this, verse 22, was done in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Which prophet? Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. Saying, and now this is the prophet Isaiah saying in Isaiah 7:14, behold, look at this, consider this. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So who says that Jesus Christ is eternal God in the flesh and that he is God with us? Well, Matthew the apostle says, but so does Isaiah the prophet. Now here's a note to preachers. Okay, a note to preachers. Sometimes you will have lots of notes and you're going to have to edit on your feet. So we're not going to go back to Isaiah. We could go back right now to Isaiah 7, and we could talk about King Ahaz, and we could talk about all that was happening in Israel at the time and how Syria was going to come against Jerusalem, and Ahaz was concerned about this, and God said, ain't going to happen. Ask a sign. Ask any sign in heaven above or earth below. Ask a sign. And Ahaz goes, I'm not doing that, which disappointed God, and God said, well, I'll give you a sign, and God used that opportunity to give the sign of the Christ child. See, I just covered lots of notes in a very short amount of time. So preachers, you either edit out or you sum up and move on. We're answering the question, says who? Says Matthew, says Isaiah, but more importantly, says the Lord. Look again at Matthew 1:22. Matthew 1:22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord. Who says that Jesus is eternal God? The Lord says. God says. And yet, many in the world today, millions and entire religions, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Who says? God says. And if you don't believe this, and here's why this is so important. If you don't believe this, you're not just rejecting Matthew the apostle. You're not just rejecting Isaiah the prophet. You're rejecting the Lord. And you're making the Lord out to be a liar, which is why unbelief is called evil unbelief. I was talking to a man one time, actually he was my boss, and he said he was always intrigued by the word evil and how religion teaches that men are evil. And I remember one time he could not put that together with the word unbelief. He felt unbelief cannot be evil, but it is. Beware lest there should be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3 says those very words. It calls unbelief evil. 1 John 5:10 says this, whoever does not believe God has made God to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. What is the testimony that God has given concerning his Son? It is that his Son should be called Emmanuel, God with us. I heard a great sermon yesterday on the final verse of 1 John where it says, children, keep yourselves from idols. And this brother, a Russian brother, exposed how many today have taken that verse and made it something like, children, keep yourselves from recreational vehicles. Keep yourselves from a big house. Keep yourselves from a new car. You know why? Because they say that your heart is an idol factory and it's constantly producing idols, and anything you put before your eyes that could grab your attention and your interest, you know, guard your heart, guard yourselves from anything that you could really want, like a new car or an RV or a camper or a summer home, a winter home. And this guy went on to say, look, there may be a place for warning against materialism, but the final verse of 1 John has nothing to do with any of that. And you know what he said? Study the entire book of 1 John, especially the verses preceding that last one, and he said, it's all about false Christs. And idols are those who present a false Christ, or they present a false view of God by preaching a different Jesus, which Paul warned against in 2 Corinthians 11, right? Little children, keep yourselves, guard yourselves against any false Christ. Jesus Christ is eternal God. And the reason that warning is fitting is because they're coming to your door in 2022. They're going to come to your door in 2022 and they're going to send you things in the mail. I just got a really nice thing in the mail. And they're going to show up and they're going to be dressed nice. They're going to look nice. But they're going to be preaching a different Jesus, one who is not Jehovah. And they are called Jehovah's Witnesses. And they are false teachers. Guard yourself against false teaching. So we're two questions down, right? What is this verse teaching us? It's teaching us that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he is fully man and fully God, and that he is God with us. And says who? Well, says Matthew, says Isaiah, but most of all says God. And I hope says you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You too affirm the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You too would heartily affirm Christ's full humanity and his full deity. And you too, I hope, would affirm that Jesus is God with us. But third question, and this one's the most important. How is this good news? And specifically, this name Emmanuel, God with us, how is that good news? Because isn't God omnipresent? Yes. Wasn't God already with us? Yes. Very good. Class participation. I like that. So that does raise a legitimate question. Jesus, he's going to be God with us. For what? I mean, to do what? Because God was already with us, wasn't he? I mean, God was already omnipresent. He was already everywhere existent at the same time. I asked someone this week, I said, I got a stumper for you. Jesus is God with us to do what? And you have to get your answer from the Old Testament. Have to get your answer from the Old Testament. Why? Because there's nothing in the verse that tells you. Or you could say, well, to save his people from their sins from the couple verses earlier, maybe. How many of you, and it's okay if you don't want to raise your hand because you might not want to say, but how many of you are thinking about, planning, considering, starting into Genesis in January? Okay, some. All right. A lot of us, we start reading through the Bible in January, and we read through the Bible in a year, and we're going to start in Genesis. How many of you have ever read Genesis before? A lot of hands, I hope, are going to go up. All right, very good. When you read Genesis, you are going to come across things like, and the Lord was with Abraham. And God was with Isaac. Or sometimes it's somebody else's testimony, and they say, we can see that God is with you. Or the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with the man. Or you hear God saying, I will be with you. It's over and over and over again. Now listen, Genesis is the book of beginnings. Matthew is the book of new beginnings. Really is. And one of the beginnings in the book of Genesis is the beginning of God declaring to humans, I will be with you. To what? There's another big word that begins with B. It's five letters. It's very common in Genesis. I will be with you to bless you. And that's the message from Genesis. When God is with a person, when God is with a group, when God is with a family in Genesis, it's to bless them, not to curse them. It's to help them, not to hurt them. It's to save them, not to destroy them. So what do you think it is here? His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us to bless us. That's the answer. Jesus Christ is God with us to bless us. What did Jesus say? I did not come to judge, but to save. I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. I have come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly or to the full. Jesus Christ is God with us to bless us. But let's be more specific. I just want to point out, and here's the outline. That was all introduction. Here's the outline. Jesus is God with us to bless us in four very specific ways. Just briefly. Jesus is God with us to bless us via revelation, via, by way of, by means of revelation. Or God is with us to bless us by revealing God the Father to us in a way that hadn't been done ever before. You remember John 1:18? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is God with us to declare God to us. Turn briefly to John 17, just briefly, John 17. I want you to see this, because I think you're also going to learn there's an application here for you probably today or this week. So whatever you're in the midst of right now, whatever you're struggling with right now, listen to what I have to tell you from John 17. John 17, first, of course, this is Christ's prayer to the Father at the end of his earthly ministry. Look at John 17, 6. Jesus says, I have manifested, I have declared, I have revealed, I have made known, what? Your name. Jesus is God with us to reveal, to bless us by revealing God to us, by declaring his name. What does that mean? By making known God's reputation among men. Now look down at verse 26, John 17, 26. And I have declared to them your name, Jesus saw that part of his purpose for being on this earth was to declare, to make known, to reveal the character of God to mankind. So now I want you to think about your circumstance, whatever you're going through right now. Want to be like Jesus? Make known the character of God to whoever you're dealing with. Just make known the character of God. Sometimes that's all you can do. You might think of a lot of other things. You're like, what should I do in my circumstance? It's difficult. It's hard. I'm not sure what to do. Imitate God. Be ye imitators of God. Be imitators of Christ. Follow Christ. Make known, reveal to them the character of God. And if you want to focus in on one of them, look at 26 again. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, in order that the love with which you loved me might be in them, and I in them. Make known the love of God to whoever you're dealing with. They don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. They probably deserve something different from you. Make known to those you're dealing with today and this week the love of God. Jesus is God with us to bless us. How? By means of revelation, number one. Number two, Jesus is God with us to bless us by means of redemption. Redemption. You know, the first, revelation, that's what Christ did by his life. Redemption, that's what he did by his death. Just listen to this verse, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? It's the curse that the law declares should come upon any who disobey the law. That's all of us. All of us have broken God's law repeatedly. We've all sinned, and we still fall short of the glory of God. But Christ, by his life and by his death on the cross and through faith, has redeemed us. He's paid the price. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, there's a lot there. What I want you to hear is this. The name Emmanuel, that's good news. You know why? Because Jesus is God with us to bless us. How? By revealing God the Father to us. You just study the life of Christ, and if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. And by redeeming us out from under the curse of the law, which we were under because of all of our sinning against God. Jesus is God with us to bless us. How? By means of revelation and by means of redemption. The first he did by his life. The second he did by his death. Third, Jesus is God with us to bless us by means of the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. You remember before that? And I know Brother Frank Fayola loves this, right? If we in this life only have hope, we are of all men most pitiable, miserable. There's a bunch of different words used there. Like, this is terrible. This whole Christian thing is a waste, and we should be miserable and in anguish because if we only have hope in this life, could you imagine if you had to live here forever? It'd be terrible. No, our hope isn't in this. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is God with us to bless us by means of a resurrection, which is coming, a resurrection to life, eternal life in the kingdom for all who will believe in Jesus. This is good news. Emmanuel, God with us. See, God had not revealed himself that way before. Right? And God did not accomplish redemption in that way prior to Christ, so he is with us in a special way for revelation, redemption, resurrection, and one more, final one. And this is the big one that the other three all point to. Reconciliation. Reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us this ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Application. And now he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. And what are we? We are ambassadors of God, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Well, to do what? To bless us. How? By revealing the character of God to us, especially by revealing his love for undeserving sinners. Well, how else? He's with us to bless us by redeeming us from the curse of the law. How? By dying in our place on the cross. Jesus Christ is God with us to bless us by rising up from the dead and being the first of an entire family of people who will also rise up from the dead into eternal life to be with God in a place called heaven forever. That's good news. And Jesus is God with us to reconcile the world to himself. That means to make, to be at peace. We, by our sins, are enemies of God. And if you're still in your sins, the Bible says you are an enemy and you are at enmity. That means you are an enemy of God, you're on the wrong side, and you're at enmity, that means you're at war with God because you're going against him by your evil unbelief. I beg you today, if that's you, be reconciled to God. You say, how could I be reconciled to God? Just humble yourself and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. Help me. You say, well, I just have a heart of unbelief. Say, God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. If you will humble yourself and call upon the Lord today, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. You'll never regret it if you call upon the Lord today. But if you're here today and you have Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, right? Emmanuel. Because he's God with us to bless us, to make known God's character, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to give us the hope, the confident expectation of a resurrection out of the grave unto eternal life with God in heaven, and to reconcile us with God. And if you've been redeemed, we now have peace with God. We have peace with God, and we will never be at war with him again. If you stumble into sin, then, hey, if we sin, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Part of the good news. Isn't that good news? Praise God for Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, to bless us. Thank you, Father, for this good news in all these names. There is such good news here for sinners and for those who are saved. And Father, if there's anyone in this place today who is without Christ, be merciful to that sinner today. Open that hard heart. Soften that tough skin. Open those deaf ears. Open someone's heart today to receive Christ, I pray. And Father, for those who are believers here today, encourage our hearts. Help us in our trials. And in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, God, help us to be like Christ and to manifest your name, to manifest your glory and your love to others. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, John. Hopefully some of you have been reading these devotionals that